2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before we read, and before we pray, answer this question in your own soul. What think ye of Christ? What is he to you? A name, a far off, distant being that sits on a throne somewhere. What place does he hold in your heart? Please do not involve yourself in the deceiving of your soul if he doesn't hold the heart. And you aren't finding in him a loveliness, a desire to get near unto, to serve, and to please him. Dear ones, if you think salvation is making a decision, joining a church, getting baptized, and following some program, even right, you are mistaken. And so all of them was gathered around. Y'all think he will come? They ask one another concerning the feast, which were so important to them. Does it matter whether or not you meet him today? Does it matter whether or not you hear him and you bow at his feet in loving, humble adoration and thanks? Does it matter? Would you pray with me? And entreat the Lord to help not only the preacher, but you. For if he doesn't help you as an individual, it doesn't matter whether or not he helps the preacher. Our Father, we as the very people that call you our Father, we just look up occasionally and find that we're not in a good place. We have followed the basic instincts of life. And lost thee. Maybe even to the point that we're in the pen with the hogs. Lord, help us. Open our eyes that we might see Thee, which will always bring aside self. Cause us to see a little, because we can't handle much, a little of the holiness and the purity as revealed to us through Christ. And then, Lord, take us or cause us to take a look at the robe that we give credit to Thee for putting on us. And we give credit to Christ for working out that righteousness in human nature and adorning it so that You can look upon us. Cause us to take a look at it and see whether or not that we've let it become a little spotted, defiled. Or maybe the very hem of it. Covering our feet, reaching all the way to the earth has become a little unclean. The conditions around us do cause unrest within us. Troubles about us creates anxiety at times if we're totally looking at the storm approaching. But if these things aren't causing us to make certain our election and our calling, and if these things aren't pointing us that little place called a sanctuary wherein we're hid, then they're no better to us than they are to the worldly person. Lord, if all of us were very honest with You right now, we'd say we are somewhat at a distance from You. And yet there is a sort of contentment where we are. It's not costing us too much. Or sometimes we look like and we talk like and we conduct ourselves in the midst of worldly people with worldliness. And we haven't devoted ourselves fully because it might offend some people. We kind of like staying at a distance from Thee because that's not too demanding. God, have mercy upon us. And if it's pleasing, draw all these, mine included, souls near unto Thee. And Lord, those that might comfort themselves by calling themselves a Christian, and yet they're not. I pray You'd take away the blind. I pray You'd take away whatever it is, faults that they're using as a covering. And Lord, be merciful to them in that they might meet Thee here, instead of going through life and meeting a God that they never expected to be as Thou art. I pray You'd help them. I pray You'd still every heart. Confusion around, distress, grief, worry, troubles that they're anticipating over the horizon. I pray You'd still them. Oh, gracious Lamb of God, come walking upon the troubled waters about us and just speak, it is I, be not afraid. Speak peace, our souls will be okay. Speak. And cause the waters to become still again. And the boisterous wind to return to its rightful place. And most of all, Almighty God, would You exalt Christ in our hearts and provide us the help needed to speak that that I trust is from Thee. Make it so to these. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Second Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming Paul wrote to Timothy, and he charged him. He said, I want you to keep this thing before you. I charge thee before the Lord Jesus Christ and you standing before him. Two things. That's going to be. He's saying to the church here, I, those in my company, the other brethren, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, and number two, our gathering together unto Him. That's going to be. Whether it is early in life or you live a full, ripe age, He is coming. You will be gathered unto Him who shall judge all men. But I want you in this frame of mind and attitude of heart as before a coming Lord, and before you're gathering together unto Him, I want you that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, that's almost 2,000 years ago, is at hand. There is no such thing as the man of sin being embodied in a particular individual or an Antichrist as such. John wrote about the Antichrist being prevalent in his day. They already were here. The day of Christ is at hand. Verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And Lord willing, I desire to speak to you about a falling away. I don't know if we'll get to any others or not. A falling away. Within the last month or so, it has been reported statistically across the United States that religious affiliations are less than 50%. That's the first time ever in our country. I didn't say Christians less than 50%. I said church affiliation. That is less 40-something percent. No, I'm wrong. 50-something percent of Americans have nothing to do now with any church, any religion, or profession. Included in the less than 50% just the churchgoers, false religion, that outside the realm of the Protestant church, and then on the inside the realm, I don't know how much Protestant church makes up, is made up of people today. But in that setting of the Protestant church, you got all the false teachings and all the false Christ presented. And the broad way to heaven. So when it speaks about the falling away, you got to get beyond those that have not made a profession, have nothing to do with church affiliation, and you got to narrow it in, for it has to do only with biblical Christianity. You've seen it. If you've lived 50 years, you've been a part of it. Well, you don't have to have lived 50 years, but you haven't seen as much if you are under that age. It used to be a time when the people of God met at the house of God, that there was somewhat of a reverence, somewhat of an expectation, anticipation of them singing, praying, preaching, and in that it all turned outward and upward towards God. No longer. It is little more than a formal gathering today, even at the best places you go. A falling away. You're in that. You have probably witnessed that. And don't rest in, well, I still go to church. We got to get back where we ought to be. One thing about an individual, about a person, outside the realm of true Christianity, even if they are in the church, the true Christian church, but yet are not Christians themselves, they're always looking for something to fill the void that they experience in their own soul. When God breathed into the first man the breath of life, he became a living soul. Walking about as a man built of clay, God breathed in him, and he became a living soul. When he made that choice to stay with his wife and die, there was an emptiness and a void in him as like unto the creation at first. And the earth was without form. Without form is one word in the Hebrew, translated in some places confusion, wilderness, and an empty place in others. And the earth was like a wilderness. And it was void. That is, there was an emptiness about the very creation of God. until he began to speak light or brought life forth, his son. Unless you belong to the family of God and made acquainted with Christ, you will spend your lifetime searching for something here below to fill up that hole, that emptiness, that confusion within. That's why the young folk, I was like this and you were like this. They're always looking to the future. Hoping for something in life to fill up the void that they feel in their heart, but they don't know it's a void. There's just something missing. And they become disinterested in daily life. It becomes dull. Doing the same thing. Playing with the same toys. Talking to the same people. Looking at the same thing. And you begin planning a vacation. And telling them, we're going here. And then in their life, they've got something to look forward to. Every night that they go to sleep, they go to sleep in anticipation of, in another week or 10 days, we won't sleep here. We won't be in this house. We won't be in these surroundings. They look for that special day marked on the calendar called their birthday. They'll get a new toy. They'll have a party. They look forward to Christmas. It's something special. It's getting them out of the routine of life. And they'll get something new. But every parent here knows how soon that wears off. And it won't be 30 minutes till they put the toy down and they're playing with the box. And the joy that they had in their face the night before their birthday or the night before Christmas, it's replaced with that face that is just empty, dull, bored. Well, we got a new video game. That'll keep them entertained for a while. At the beginning of fall, every major network adds new shows, takes many off, because we're always looking for something that we don't have. And the little one goes from excitement, they don't have to be little as far as 4, 5, 6, teenagers or what else, even adults. They go from excitement back to the dull routine of life. It happens to us. Life becomes dull, boring, and we all look to the future. If I can get around the next bend, There be something there that might excite, might be new, might fill up. If I can get over the next mountain, if I can get out of this valley, if I can move away from this depression, if somebody will bring something new into my life, it'll help me for a while. And then it becomes old. And we all got with surely life holds more than what I've got. And it holds more than what I am experiencing. And we're always looking outside ourselves for something more. And the wife of your youth becomes just another woman. And the man of your that captured your heart, he's just another fellow. And the children that came along and provided hope, they changed your world for a while. And day after day, there was something in life once again worth living for. Hope. And your dreams in them, and it's all gone. For the attachment that they had to you when they were little turns to others. They got their friends now. They got their family now. And you're right back where you started. Surely there's something out there to give me what I'm missing. The job holds no higher position. You've had all the pay increases that it'll ever provide. And where you once looked forward to going, it is now becoming a drudgery for you to get ready. This is true in a Christian's life until you learn contentment. Learn contentment and just satisfaction within the very moment in which you live. And right now, in this very moment, I don't need anything. Nothing. I don't have to have anything added to my life. Well, what about the losses? Wait a minute. We're in the moment. But I used to have all this. No. Learn contentment and satisfaction in the moment in which you live. Well, if this one would change and that one would do better and this one would react different. No. You're still looking at people or circumstances. Just live in the moment. But somehow or another we can't do that. We've been brought up in a society in which it is advantageous to us to get one more thing. If I got an electric can opener, that'll save me at least 10 seconds. I got an electric stove now, so I don't have to split and cut wood for the stove. Boy, our parents, they really had it rough, didn't they? Cook with wood. Heat with wood. And now we can open a can and put it in the microwave and sit down 30 seconds or a minute or 2 minutes later and you got a full meal. And what have you done? What have we done with the time we saved in going to the woods to cut down the pine for the stove and the hardwood for the fireplace or the heater? Hours, hours, hours in the wintertime we've saved, and hours in the day of splitting it up and getting the fire started and getting the stove hot enough and going to the cellar to find something to fix, or to the pantry to look on the shelves. We've saved hours in a day, and all those hours we've lived within, with the anticipation of what I need now. In the unconverted, we're talking about the falling away. And we're talking about true biblical Christianity. So in the unconverted churchgoer, it is this that brings the falling away. You've tried religion and you found it to be nothing more than anything else you've tried. Or you keep going, but you go home empty. You keep putting forth that effort, but leaving without anything. And you go back and you go back and back again. Because the week, the activity, the friends, the work, the associations, everything in life is so demanding, and you still, in doing all that you do, you still got an emptiness and a void. A form excited you for a while. A ritual provided something you needed, but it lost its attractiveness. And now it's just one of the men, young men, will stand up. They'll read and speak. And then Tim will get up and we'll have a hymn. And then the preacher. And that's about the dullest hour I spend in my life. Sometimes you think that. And sometimes it is exactly that. If the preacher would just get better, if he would improve in his delivery, and if he would improve in the substance, just do something different. I'm not getting anything. and they fall away. Folk, is it not amazing to you that the number of people that pat themselves on the back and find satisfaction in going to church? But they can't be Christians because the way they live caused their profession and testimony a flat-out lie. You're going to walk right. You're going to look right. And you're going to behave right if you belong to Christ. And you're going to get something out of the services because you keep going and leaving empty. And the soul runs out to God and he says, something's wrong. Something's wrong with the one that gives the devotion, one that leads a hymn, and the one that does the preaching. I don't get anything. And you run to God because you know something's not right. Religion, church going, reading your Bible, attending services, holding a position in the local church, activities that the church provide, which have kept people excited for a long time. Those folk have got to be exercised mentally to think of what they can do next week to top what they did this week, to keep the people from being bored at the services. All of it's lost its luster. Nothing in them to fill the emptiness in the innermost part of their being. How dull and how weary it is to the flesh. I'm talking about mine and yours. To perform religious duties. On the Lord's Day. Well, no, I'll read my Bible through the week. When your heart is not engaged in what you're doing. It's like a wife and a mother. She washes the clothes. She prepares the meal. She keeps the house. And everybody thinks, well, you're just supposed to do that. That's your job. And an appreciation for her is lost. It's like the husband and the father. Day after day, go and do the same old thing over and over, and he's lost his appreciation. He's supposed to do that. And they lose heart in the very activities that once brought them joy. It used to be a joy to you to go to work, to put a dollar in the bank, to put clothes on the kids' back and food on the table. They don't appreciate it. It used to be a joy to you to cook the meals, because when those little hungry fellows sat down, whether they said it or not, you knew there was an enjoyment there. And now, it's all gone. If you ever lose heart in the activities that you're having, or duties you're having to perform, those that once were a delight, due to the end result that they were supposed to provide, have lost that in everybody that you're doing it for. And now you hate work. If the heart is engaged, it gave you a purpose. As to what and why you were doing what you were doing. Look with me at Job. I keep up the best I can for how long I've been up here, because I know hearing is a wearisome job to the flesh. One of the most boring, one of the dullest classes I ever sat in was a 2-hour lab from 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock with a professor that sat on a high seat, and he never changed the tone of his voice from the beginning to the end of a 2-hour lecture. It was hard. Job chapter 10. Verse 12. Thou hast granted me life and favor, Job said. And thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Now I want you to know, James said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so any duty required, be it the physical labors of a husband or wife, without a spirit living within, of doing the duty because it is appreciated, you lose interest. And that was a delight becomes the most dull, boring thing you have to do. Thy visitation. Reading is one, it is a labor to try to read a chapter. Oh, I know you can do it mentally. It is a labor to read a chapter in a dead, lifeless book called the Bible. The visitation of God preserves our spirit. And a verse you've read 150, 200 times has new light in it that you've never seen before. Malachi. Speaking about offerings, chapter number 1. And speaking about the table of the Lord. And the bread and the wine and the Old Testament meat offerings, all of them typifying Christ. They all have become contemptible. Well, it's time to go back up to Jerusalem again. Mom, get the kids ready. Just getting there's trouble enough, but having to sit through all that, it's contemptible. Verse number 13, Malachi 1. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Dear children of God, that verse wasn't buried when Malachi closed out, put down his pen, and John the Baptist comes on the scene as a forerunner to Christ and the New Testament. It's taking place every day at the house of God. You bring in the torn, the lame, and the sick. You go to the herd and you pick out that one which would bring less at the market, and you bring that to God. You take what you offer to God, to our governor, and say, here, I think a lot of you, and see what he'd say about it. Amos, just keep going back. And you run into Amos chapter number 8. Verse number 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone? So that we can get back to something outside the observation of this day and this time, and get back to something that brings a little excitement within, because this ritual is dead, lifeless. I get nothing from it. When is it over so I can go sell a little corn, make a little money? It'll provide a few moments of excitement or anticipation, because I got a void within. It's this kind of folk falling away. And the Sabbath, when will that be over with? Preacher, it is almost 12 o'clock. When will you shut up and sit down that I can go about my business and take the wheat out and sell it? All right, I'll close with this, since you insist. They who die outside Christ, and dear moms and dads, one lady asked me about her child. Others were getting baptized, and this child wanted to get saved. And the reply was, make sure that this child knows he or she's a sinner. I honestly don't know which is going to be worse. The reprobate that fell away, but knows his eternal destiny sometime in life. Judas, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Esau wept bitterly. Or the professor who thinks that he or she is okay and there's never a stirring in their soul towards Christ, and they're going to hit that brick wall called God with all this within their soul. I did many wonderful works. I preached for you. I cast out devils. I did all outward. And I hit a brick wall and God says, don't know you. That's the one thing that I go over and over in my mind and in my heart. Will God receive me? And I always come back to the same answer. If he doesn't receive me in Christ, but whether or not the reprobate or whether or not that one, the professor hits that brick wall, whichever one will be the worst, I kind of think the one that thinks they're going into heaven and all of a sudden is cast into hell. But listen, everybody outside Christ that passes on into eternity will go with the same gnawing within that you've always had to find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Here's the sad thing. Your lust, your greed, your ambitions, your desires, you're hunting to find something new in life. You're trying to do something different to make you feel complete. Everything there is within you will follow you. And hell will be a moment by moment endless circle in which all these things are working. I need, I want, I desire. If I can get out of this moment into the next moment, something will take the place within or out that will fill up in emptiness. And moment after moment, you're looking to get outside of all that vain, empty circle that you're in. I said I'd close. Maybe I'll tell you this later. A Christian has that void filled day after day after day because they're walking on into God. I know that's strange terminology in our time. The old church father, I can't remember if it was Augustine or who, said Christianity is nothing more than a journey into God. Get away from these damnable rituals that you're counting as righteousness and get to the only one that can make, revive, and put your heart back into what you do. Tim, if you come, if you would, lead us in our hymn and closing prayer.